Now, while you're turning to Luke 4, and we're discussing in our Sunday school the time Jesus preached a sermon in his church where he grew up in Nazareth. He read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and half of verse 2. And I don't know what your mind's view of a synagogue in that day would be, but it would have fit in this whole, about two-thirds of this section over here. It wasn't that big, okay? And they didn't have microphones, but they didn't need them. And last week and in the prior weeks, we've discussed how if we could give the sermon that he gave there that day a name or a title, it would have boiled down to this: I am here, hear me now. And last week we kind of finished up discussing all the I ams, not all of them, but some of them in scripture that pointed to Jesus. And so, but he wasn't yet done speaking here, even though he's finished reading the scriptures and had sat down. And so we're going to talk about a couple interesting things here this morning. In a couple of weeks ago, or maybe longer, we talked about eyes of faith. And eyes of faith is not a phrase found in scripture, but rather a concept that's taught all throughout scripture. And we're going to spend now today a little bit of time discussing another truth found all throughout scripture, but yet it's not found in these exact words. And we're going to talk about ears of faith. We've talked about eyes of faith a number of times. Ears of faith. You ever thought about it? The closest statement, if you go to Galatians 3, the closest statement that I could relate to ears of faith would be found in two different verses in Galatians 3, verse 2, in verse 5 of Galatians 3. And where it says the hearing of faith, that has to do with ears of faith. And go to Proverbs, the first chapter. Our ears, you know, are how we hear. And some hear better than others. And we used to hear a lot better than we do now, seems like, because as we get older, as I look out here, though, all I see is young people. Because I grew up with a lot of you, and you were young people, and you're still young people to me, because I'm still a young people to me, even though I'm 70 years old. So our ears are how we hear, and we used to hear better, I think. But what's important is that our ears of our heart, our ears of faith, and that's what we're going to discuss today, ears of faith. In Proverbs 1:2, we find that our ears is one way we get to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That's Solomon wrote that. That's how our ears hears, if you will. And Jesus, in his sermon there at the sermon synagogue in Nazareth, was trying to open their ears of faith as well as their eyes of faith. And so that's why the sermon title, I Am Here, Hear Me Now, is an appropriate label for this sermon at Nazareth Synagogue. Turn to Romans 10:17. It is at the present time one of my favorite verses of Scripture. And it really defines heirs of faith in Romans 10:17. And Romans 10:17 is also our go-to verse on faith. In Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we're going to look at this a little bit closer. Twice here in Romans 10:17, we find the word hearing, but we probably never really gave it much thought or note before. But twice, two, is the number of sufficient testimony or sufficient witness. So we find in Romans 10:17 sufficient witness to the fact that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does this not define ears of faith? So ears of faith then drills down to this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we come across this a lot when we speak of the word of God. The fact that's mentioned in Revelation 19:13 about Christ Jesus, that his name is called the word of God. And so expressed another way, Jesus Christ is the word of God. And if I would have the liberty to paraphrase John 1:14, the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That's the word of God, Jesus. And it even gets better, what we're discussing here. There's a number, you might remember, that points to the word of God. And that is the number 37. 37 is associated with the word of God. I found this interesting. It's like the Lord trying to highlight something, at least to me. There are 37 verses of Scripture where we find the word hearing. One of those is what we just read in Romans 10:17. And it speaks of this concept of ears of faith. And so there's kind of a triple emphasis put on it here. 37 times we find the word hearing in Scripture. 37 is the number that points to the word of God. And we find, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you need more faith, we probably all do, we need more word of God in our life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And one more thing about Romans 10:17. It's a verse that all full overcomers experience. For this is the shoes of faith that we walk in. And notice that Romans 10:17 starts out, so then. You ever heard that phrase before? So then. The phrase so then is found 15 times in Scripture. 15 is the number of rest. Thus, we can rest in the fact that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to hear in our open hearts. We need to hear with ears of faith. So what the word of God speaks to our hearts, so that we can get to the wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding spoken of in Proverbs 1:2. Now, I don't know about you, but I often try to put myself back at the time we're studying about, put myself inside that Nazareth synagogue that day Jesus was speaking in Luke 4. And we find that the word of God has just read from the word of God. profound. And go back to Luke 4 and verse 20. We read this last week in Jesus. He closed the book of Isaiah. He gave it again to the minister, who was the guy in charge of keeping those books. And he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. This word fastened is found 14 times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word attendizo. It's number 816 in the Strong Greek Concordance. It's translated here, fastened. 14 is the number of deliverance or salvation. That's what their eyes were fastened on. They didn't realize it, on Christ Jesus, our deliverer, who is our salvation. And Luke uses this word 12 of the 14 times we find it in New Testament scripture. And attendizio also has a strong, intensive meaning, indicating steadfastly beholding or looking earnestly. That's how their eyes were fastened upon him. But isn't this how we are to be found? Looking earnestly and intensively upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look at him with our eyes of faith. And we hear him speak to us with our ears of faith. And furthermore, we are to be found looking earnestly and intensively for the immediate twinkling of an eye moment coming of our heavenly bridegroom. So we put ourselves in this Nazareth synagogue, and we find all there had their eyes riveted upon Jesus. They all kind of knew who he was, having grown up with him. And they knew who his family was, and they had seen him all together in most of those Sabbath day services as he was growing up. But did all these who had their eyes fastened upon him that day realize that he was their deliverance and salvation? We'll find out. And Luke 4:21 says this, and he began to say unto them, this day, today in other words, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus was encouraging them to open their ears to receive this ears of faith we've been talking about, and to have eyes of faith to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and to do so this day. He was talking to those he was probably the most familiar with in that Nazareth synagogue. And in your notes, put down study John 1:29 and John 1:36. My question is, did they have the kind of ears to perceive the words of understanding spoken of in Proverbs 1:2? So perhaps there was a moment or two, or a minute or two even, of silence before the events of Luke 4:22 take place. Luke 4:22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. There was no argument there as to what they had heard, how they had heard it said. They were gracious words. We mentioned earlier, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks, I don't know, that the word wondered here means they were truly struck with the truth and the Holy Ghost inspired force of his words. And they further wondered at him, when they remembered that he was a native of their own place and that they had long been acquainted with him, and all bear witness to this fact. And they were a little bit puzzled. They further wondered on how he should now, after all of these years having been in their midst, now claim to be the Messiah. After giving so much evidence from the scripture that he was the Christ. And they also wondered at his gracious words. But note this, wondered isn't believing. Now, we need to also wonder at this scene. And of course, we view this a little differently, because we view this from the perspective of an appreciative believer, knowing that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, knowing that he is the Word of God, that he is our deliverance and our salvation and our Redeemer, and the list goes on and on and on. We read some I Ams last week, and he's all of those I Ams. And as you know, the Apostle John, he wrote that he was the one who Jesus loved, but he loved them all. And he wrote in John 1:14, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And he probably thought about that and remembered that all his life. Unbelievable that we got to behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then go to 1 John 1:1, because this was something after years of thinking about it and, you know, more and more appreciating Christ in his life. John, the apostle, wrote in 1 John 1:1 this about our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our own ears, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Imagine that. We were there. This same apostle John tells of laying his head upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper in John 13:25. No doubt, hearing his heartbeat. Imagine that. And what a wonder. Think about it. So back here, we go back to the synagogue at Nazareth, this particular Sabbath day service. Let's now consider Jesus' perspective. His whole 30 years on this earth so far has been a wonder for him, but not a surprise. He knew all things. Consider this. The friendly heavenly environment he had dwelt in from the eternities past was sin-free, it was unbelief-free, and it was full of unspeakable godly love like we can't even imagine. Because we're not from that kind of an environment, but he was. Now, Jesus, ever since he came to earth, full of grace and truth, he had been surrounded by sin and unbelief, and he's had encounters ever since he was 2 years old of those intent on killing him, like Herod was. But that's why he came to earth in the first place, to give himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You'll find that statement in Galatians 1:4. The present evil world of Jesus' day, of Paul's day, is the same present evil world of our day. And doesn't it say, evil men shall wax worse and worse? Yes, it does. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few minutes, how that Jesus often marveled at the unbelief he found everywhere he went. And this was a marvel to him simply because he came from a perfect, sin-free, heavenly environment. So those gracious words he spoke that day were just typical heavenly language packed with Holy Spirit-inspired energy. And now, when we finally get to verses 21 through 27 of Luke 4, we will see how he responded to this moment of wonderment, if you will, when those in the synagogue that particular Sabbath day wondered at him. The short version is, the Cliff Notes version, he responded in love. Okay, now let's look at Luke 4:22. This is the last part of it. And this, once they had a break in their moment of silence, they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And we're going to spend a little time looking at this statement. They were questioning that he was the Messiah, as he had just announced to them that he was. They were full of unbelief. "Isn't this Joseph's son? Come on." Now, if you stay the rest of Luke 4, you know that these very same people ran Jesus out of town that very same day. So, yes, they were full of unbelief. I want to go to two different portions of Scripture. One's in Matthew 13, turn there first, and the other's in Mark 6, and compare what we find here in Luke 4. This will all expand this out and open this up to us, and give us a little more understanding. In Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, we find Jesus quoting from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And if you go there and study that, it's a wonderful chapter. And it says this in Matthew 13, 14. And this is speaking of those also in that synagogue. Even though they didn't record the sermon, Matthew didn't or Mark didn't, that Luke did, here's what it says. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and they and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." Just for reference, the Apostle Paul also quoted from this very same scripture of Isaiah in Acts 28, verses 25 through 27. When he was talking to the Jews at Rome, when he first got the opportunity to speak to them. And it says in Acts 28, 25 through 27, I'll read this, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word," or one final statement. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So obviously these to whom Jesus spoke in the Nazareth synagogue and to whom Paul spoke there in Rome, they didn't have ears of faith, nor did they have eyes of faith. Again, though both Matthew and Mark didn't record this sermon that Luke did in Luke 4, they both reference this same time when Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth and spoke at the synagogue. Now we're going to read from Matthew 13, 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. This is Matthew 13, 54. They were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters more than one, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58, highlight this in your mind. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Note again, they were full of unbelief. And then, as verse 58 just said, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You guys know the secret to faith. Paul told us this in Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unbelief is not faith. And Romans 14, 23 tells us, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Thus we find unbelief is sin. That was Romans 14, 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Matthew, again, 13, 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I had a thought here that I want to just throw out. The word unbelief is found 16 times in Scripture. 16 ring a bell to anybody? Number of love, huh? That doesn't mean Jesus loves unbelief, okay? Think about that. The number 16 points to love, and unbelief and love are opposites, but so are unbelief and believe. They're opposites. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16, 31. This cures unbelief. That's pretty simple. For God so loved the unbelieving world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in God cancels unbelief. I think that's why their unbelief is found 16 times in Scripture. Because faith in God cancels unbelief, the love of God. Now, to read the same story in Mark 6, we find Mark tells the same events that we just read in Matthew 13. He says it in a few different words. And it says in Mark, we'll read starting in verse 1, 6:1. And he went out from thence and came to his own country. His disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these sayings? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But again, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And Jesus, he marveled because of their unbelief. Note that, how he marveled because of their unbelief. The Greek word translated marveled here is number 2296 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means to wonder at, or to be amazed, or to marvel. So while they were wondering at him, he was wondering at them. He was wondering at their unbelief, and they were wondering how he could possibly be the Messiah. And no wonder Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, for there was no sin in him. And Hebrews 12:1 informs us in that unbelief is the sin that so easily besets us. We latch onto that quicker than anything. It's like a fly trap to us, you know. And again, unbelief is the exact opposite of faith. We want to be a worthy of faith, not a worthy of unbelief, like 99.99% are. In both Matthew 13:57, which we read this morning, and Mark 6:3, we find that they were offended at him. And the meaning of this statement is that they were perplexed as to how Jesus came by his wisdom and how he came by his power, since they knew he'd come from an uneducated family, and they knew his family members. They all knew him. They weren't, none of them went to college. None of them went to school. You see, in their minds, they all felt that Jesus, because of his seemingly lack of education, that he was inferior to them. Thus, because of their haughty attitude, they had a hard time receiving instructions from one whom they felt superior to. This is how they were offended at him. The James Moffat translation of this says, so they were repelled by him. Got it? And I want you to also note that we read this morning in Mark 6:3 and in Matthew 13:55 and 56, we've read of Jesus' brothers and sisters, and we found the names of his brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and that he had sisters who are unnamed. Surely, you would think, turn to John 7:5. Surely his siblings, they believed that he was the Messiah. Surely they did. They'd grown up with him. Their mom no doubt told him who he was. But the scripture tells it differently. And John 7 verse 5 states it this way. For neither did his brethren, that word brethren means children of the same mother, neither did his brothers, sisters, his brethren, believe in him. And so, since Jesus' brothers and sisters, the ones closest to him, didn't believe in him, how'd he feel? Rejected and despised, you know, like it said in Isaiah 53. So when Jesus was on the cross, he turned the care of his mother, Mary, over to the Apostle John, saying of him in John 19:26, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which is John, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her into his own home. Imagine turning the care of your own mother over to someone outside the family. Jesus, we know, was the firstborn of Mary, and he had basically taken care of her since Joseph probably had died way before the time of Jesus' ministry. James, who's the next oldest, he would be the one in line to take care of his mother, but since James wasn't a believer at the time of Jesus' death, Jesus wasn't going to entrust the care of his mother over to an unbeliever, so he entrusted the care of his mother over to one of his disciples, the one who laid his head on his breast there at the Last Supper. That turns out to be the Apostle John. Now, we'll finish this part of it and we'll probably be done for this morning. If you study Acts 1:3, you'll see that Jesus spent 40 days of time after his resurrection showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:7, the resurrection chapter, that one of those who saw Jesus alive after his resurrection was James, the Lord's brother. The bell rang. We ran out of time. Study that out, and we'll, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we'll pick that up next time.